to advance your life. You can't cut loose the reefer. Can't cut loose the liquors. Can't cut loose the ugly behavior that's keeping you out of better things. You can't cut loose the habits that's putting you in jail. You can't cut loose the habits that's getting you all beat up every weekend and sometime through the week. So don't tell us ain't nobody in charge of you. Allah has told us he leaves you to have the devil as an advisor. And he said, oh, he is a very terrible friend. He's a terrible one to have as a friend. Look at the abuse that you get leaving Allah. Lord have mercy. I pray Allah that he keeps me in the state that I'm in forever. Or I'd rather commit suicide, and that's a great crime in Islam, than to let my life fall to what I see some of these people let their lives fall to in the world, adults and children. Does he figure that no one is in charge of him? I'm watching the time, don't worry. I know you've been here a long time too. We must be regardful of our true self. Allah says, O you who believe, be regardful of the fire. Why? Because the fire represents sin, the influences of sin. And that fire, that passion for those things, influence the sin and influence sin. The passion for those things will destroy your true form like fire destroy the things that we put in the fire. Fire just twist. Have you ever seen things put in the fire and the fire just twist up the form? See the thing twisting and bending and breaking in the fire. So that's why it's used as a symbol for what happens to your true form when you give your life to sin and the influences of sin. So we must work then to keep our true self intact, to keep our true self from the fire of sin. And again, we point to something wonderful in this progressional sense of man, and that is the urge for peace and a sense of peace. Man needs a sense of peace, termed in other ways a sense of well-being, a sense of security from trouble, pain, hurt, and etc. He needs to enjoy, to feel that sense of peace. Now, we must work to preserve the true self-interest, because when we look at the self from different angles, see the different aspects of self-interest, the functions of self. See self in its many important functions. We come to appreciate self, and we come to have a sense of self-interest, We should work for the true self-interest and realize that peace is a natural requirement in our nature. And the Muslims are called Muslim, meaning resigned to peace, accepting the state of peace. That's what it means, Muslim. Muslim means resigned to peace, accepting the state of peace. And our greeting is Assalam, the peace, Alaikum, be on you. So our greeting is not to say good day as much as it is to say peace to you. Peace be on you. For they say good day and good night and goodbye. Well, and many times they mean just that. And they don't mean goodbye, Godspeed, in the way that the English people understand it. They mean goodbye, Godspeed you to hell. Godspeed you away from here. Goodbye, be gone. Goodbye. And you meet people that are complete strangers. They know nothing about you at all. You just happen to have a necessity to have some kind of relationship with them. To ask them to move the car, or ask them, is that your car? Or to say, give me five of those apples. And they don't even know why they got such an attitude toward a person they never saw before. Goodbye. A flat goodbye. Goodbye. So one said it to me in the bank. Our money is helping that bank. Goodbye. In a flat, ugly way to me. I said, Godspeed. You know what she said? Caucasian woman. You know what she said? We all are going the same place. She understood what I meant. She said, we all going the same place. I said, I don't see how you come to that conclusion. I said, we are not going to the same places now. Yeah, I have took a vow to whip the deviants when they insult me. That's right. I'm not going to take it off of any of them anymore. I'm going to call their attention to it. I'm their daddy. Allah have raised me above them in mind and above them in heart. I'm their daddy. I'm going to whip them every time I see them out of order. And if they're equal to me or above me, then they wouldn't be behaving like that. And I'm asking you to join me in doing it. Don't pay for insults. Don't give your patroness or your dollars to people that treat you ugly, insult you. Don't give it to them. And to correct them right on the spot, they say, hey, it's dark in here. It's getting dark, isn't it? When you come around, you know, they may say that, the racist. Tell them that God brings death in black and white. Tell them that the winter come and the earth is white and it's dead and we can't have crops and good times. Then the white body dies and turn black. God brings death in white and black. Yes, that book I referred to, How the Brain Works, is by Leslie Hart. Leslie A. Hart. Now, returning to the figures of great figures of the prophet Abraham, Adam and Abraham. It appears that the focus on Abraham, on Adam, is on Adam mainly as a creature in the nature, created in the nature that God wants. In the nature that God wants. And that in that nature, he's a creature that wants to make sense. He doesn't want to make foolishness. He wants to make sense. And because of him, the generations that follow, they progress intelligently. Learning, industry, everything followed the creation of Adam. Is that not right? And the man relies great industrial nations and great industrial powers, great sciences and everything. And then along came the prophet Abraham. He was born in a society, we believe from the study of history and also from what is indicated in the Revelation, that he was born in an advanced society. Abraham wasn't a product of any backward society in terms of knowledge, science, material advancement. He was born in an advanced society. But that society was retarded humanly. It had lost its human excellence, just as this one we're living in right now. It's advanced scientifically, industrially, etc., but it is retarded humanly on the whole. Wouldn't you agree with me that the Western world is retarded humanly on the whole? Just turn on the TV and do a news time, and you will be thoroughly convinced if you got any kind of decency or truthfulness about you. You will be thoroughly convinced. So Abraham, he comes in as a second father to lead man to the realization of his responsibility as an intellect, a moral intellect, a reasoning creature. See, the process that followed the creation of Adam, it was a process that was supported by the nature, the God-given nature. But in time, the God-given nature, in its ability to handle the affairs and problems of the world, runs its course. It reaches limitations. And then the dawning of intelligence, the dawning of enlightenment must come into the mind. And the rational faculties must come alive to examine what man is doing in a rational way and to study what has happened to him in the past to bring him from heaven to hell, to bring him from Adam's excellence to the sins of the world. So he must think of, examine it very rationally and come up with answers. And just as nature was given to him by God that sustained him so long over the many generations and brought him into great excellence in time, likewise, the help up here to deal with the things rationally, to study what happened in the past and come up with diagnosis and answers for the future must also come from God. And we believe that God created man on the sixth day, just as others do. He created him on the sixth day, and he cannot do that without the intuitive edge. And the intuitive edge must come to him as a gift of Allah, just as his nature did. How wonderful. Our father, Abraham. Peace be upon both of them. So Abraham, when we focus on him, when we look at him in the focus, we see him as a creature established for being blessed, to have faith and reasoning reconciled in him as a functional need in him. So we find faith and reasoning and purposeful, functional accord in that great figure, Father Ibrahim, Prophet Abraham, Prophet Ibrahim. Praise be to Allah. So the power, the resourcefulness, the utility, or however we want to say it, of faith and reasoning must one day come into some kind of accord, must work together. And we could talk on this for hours. You can, I'm sure. You who are aware of what we're talking about, you could talk on it for hours. This is nothing that we can conclude in a few moments. We're just bringing these points to view, bringing them to your observation. in hopes that we can go from there. Prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, is given more recognition in our religion than he is in the other religions. In our religions, the order of the Muslim that Prophet Muhammad established is after the order of Ibrahim. The Prophet Ibrahim. Peace be upon the prophets. And the respect for man as an intellect is promoted more in our religion than in any other religion. Openly promoted for the many, for the public, for the masses. Openly promoted. Prophet Muhammad, what was his first activity as a prophet responsible for the great gift of the final revelation to him for all the people? What was his first activity? He's seen as a teacher, having patience with the most neglected person in terms of help for his mind and intellect. Having patience with them, working with them, and encouraging them once they were able to learn one line of reading, one line of revelation, one verse of knowledge, he encouraged them, now you are obligated to teach another in your situation, to teach another without us, to pass it on to another. So he was a teacher that was not confined to institution. To the walls and limitations of institutions. He was a teacher that made not only public education, but made it a responsibility of the public. He did not only make education public, he made education the responsibility of the public, of each member in the public, of the Muslim. You're responsible to pass on knowledge as you get it. He made all of them teachers then, didn't he? He encouraged and sent all of them off as teachers, didn't he? Oh boy, I hope you all can appreciate what is seen here. Now suppose we had that kind of devotion. Suppose we had that kind of dedication to the duties of our religion, that kind of commitment to the commands of God and the duties in our religion. Suppose we had it. Look how quick we could rise up as a great people in this country, because all of us would accept responsibility to be helpers of one another. And I hope I'm not taking up too much time. Let me know. We can close it now. We can close it anytime. Yeah, we can. Yeah, I've reached the point now that I can go away anytime now. I can close it anytime. I know when the rains have fallen and the ground is wet and the situation is good in the heavens. I know when it's that. Yes. If we had that kind of spirit and commitment, we wouldn't pass through blocks and streets and neighborhoods seeing our people crazy-minded, idle, ignorant, abusing themselves, neglecting the human destiny, and not take the time to go in there and make an effort anyway, a sincere effort, to help them out. Say, brother, sister, neighbor, however you want to address them, I don't think you're aware of the great help in the world for you and me and all people. I don't believe you're aware of it. Because if you were, you'd have a different spirit, different mind, and you'd be getting in better situations for yourself in this world. And you would leave with them a leaflet, a pamphlet, if you had to write it yourself, with a piece of the information that have influenced your life for the better. You pass it on to them. I admire the Jehovah Witnesses, though I don't believe in their religion. I admire the Jehovah Witnesses for their dedication, for their sacrifices that they make. Well-dressed men, women, and sometimes they even carry some of the children with them. They go from door to door. They don't know what kind of response they're going to get from you, but they'll ring your bell and risk being insulted or treated bad to tell you something or to bring you something that they have respect for and value. More Muslims need to become like that. Our Prophet was the best example for everybody. And he made his followers just like him. Those that knew him and responded to him, they became just like him. They devoted their life to help bring more people to appreciate the excellence God intended for human beings. In the Quran, Allah gives us verses that call our attention to the soul, the great human soul, and the need for man to respect it, that great creation, and to become conscious of it and respect it and work for its excellence. Contribute, spend, as this is the word of Revelation, spend on it, spend on it. You know, we'll spend on fun, we'll spend on image, we'll neglect the future of our children just to spend on fun and image. Foolish spending. We'll spend impulsively, didn't even take inventory today, don't even know what's in the icebox. You go to the store, you're just excited. So you buy ears of corn, and when you go home, you find 3 ears of corn still in the icebox from last week. You bought flour, you find, oh, why I made a mistake. I have flour, there's some flour here. It doesn't have to be a sister doing this now. Brother's foolish too like this. Get 2 packs of meat, go back home and open the freezer. Oh, I didn't know. I had some of this already. Ain't got the good sense to take inventory before you go to the store. You spend like that. Allah wants us to spend on our own souls. Successful is he who spends on his own soul. And what he's spending on his own soul. What he is investing in when he's spending on his own soul. He's investing in his soul. Yeah, we know that. But what in particular is he investing in when he's spending on his own soul? And Allah says, and the soul, and its need for enlightenment and regardfulness. Enlightenment and regardfulness. A person can grow in enlightenment, grow in intellectual ability, perception, and etc., and still be a failure when it comes to achieving in the world because he missed the other major need in his soul and in his life. The ability to be regardful of things that should receive due regard. So he doesn't regard his employer. He doesn't regard the rules of the establishment that he's employed by. And with all of his intellectual ability, he's seen in skid row a drunkard,
a failure.
This is a fact of life. So many cases like this. So we don't have to go to science to find out how come that man is in the gutter and he has a PhD. How come he's sticking up people and robbing old ladies? He has a PhD. This happens. How come he's shooting dope, snorting and carrying on, and he has a PhD? We don't need to go to science to get no answers. Allah says, The soul's requirement, the need in the soul, is for enlightenment, intellectual growth, knowledge, the growth of knowledge in our mind. And the need in the soul, the other need in the soul, for the growth of regardfulness, respect, proper regard and proper respect for those things that are due that regard and that respect. And everything that Allah has made is deserving of a certain regard and respect. So we must spend on it. And look how beautiful it is. When the soul responds as it has been created to respond by God, it finally comes into its destiny of excellence. And Allah says, O soul, return to your Lord, Rabbi. Rabbi, return to your Lord, the one who evolved you, the one who gave you that orientation in your nature to bring you from lesser to greater, from inferior to excellence, etc., 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 from poor tastes and small-mindedness to great tastes and rich tastes and great-mindedness. Return to your Lord. The one that's responsible for that says, pleased and pleasing. Pleased and pleasing. Now, another big epidemic we have in our society is a need in the foolish creatures we call human beings to be pleased. But they don't have a spirit to be pleasing. Those two things must be balanced. Just as you have a spirit and a need to be pleased, you should also have a spirit and a need to be pleasing. How come I should keep pleasing you and you ain't giving us about pleasing me? That ain't right. That ain't fair. This is a very rude and discourteous and unfair society. The people I'm talking about individually, all messed up, ugly sensitivities, addicted to false pleasures, the appetite for small pleasures, small, cheap pleasures. Please me. You know, they'll tell you, well, please me, honey, and I'll give you what you want. So here it has become a business deal. Business deal now. Please me, and I'll give you what you want. Well, hell, maybe I ain't talking about pleasing me. Maybe that's not the issue right here. Maybe I'm displeased because you're not pleasing even the requirements of yourself. Your own nature's asking for better treatment from you. And maybe that's what displeases me. Maybe you're not respecting our children. Maybe you're not respecting the house. Maybe you're not respecting the order of society. Maybe that's what's displeasing me. What's going to change now, this thing in society? What's going to get rid of this big problem? Us respecting and valuing the great edifice that Allah has made and making us. Coming into the knowledge of it, what is this true self? What is the true self? What is the true direction in the life of self? What is the true aim? And the urges of natural urges of self, and appreciate it and respect it so much that you cooperate with it, that you care for it, that you give of your earnings to help it grow, to help it come into its excellence, and that you look at another human being and you don't see them as Job so much, or as Joseph so much, or as Mary so much, or Mariam so much. You see them in your image. You see them in the same form that you appreciate for yourself. You know that God has created them with the same. And then you don't only want to spend for yourself to realize the more of the excellence that Allah created for you, but you also want to spend so that Joseph or Yusuf and Maryam, so that they can come into more of the excellence that Allah created for them. Love for your brother, what you love for yourself, the prophet said, huh? Love for your brother what you love for yourself. And he says the Muslim, the believer, is a mirror for his brother. Huh? The believer is a mirror for his brother. We love our brother. We don't lie to him. He's getting going down, 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 going farther and farther away from the disciplines of Muslims, giving himself to the dissipations of the world, covered, as the prophet said, with haram, with the things that are not permissible in the religion. And we say, hey man, you look good, man. That's not that responsible brother. You know his condition. You know how where he's going. Tell him, hey, well, that's what I'm making, brother. Hey, you looking good, brother. See you tomorrow. You should come to your conscience, your responsibility, and you should say, brother, have you taken a look at yourself lately? I don't think you want to happen what is happening to you. Yeah. So the image that I'm seeing of you is not good. So the prophet in saying that the believer is a mirror, or the brother is a mirror for his brother, he's saying no more than we are helpers of one another. And we are true helpers of one another. We don't lie to our brothers and sisters just to keep their friendship. We love them like the good mother. The good mother will put pain on the behind of a child. She doesn't love that. She doesn't want to hurt that child. But she will make that little child's behind or legs hurt and pain because she truly loves that child. She will risk having that child pimp his little lips up and look at her. She will risk that. She will risk the love bond for her and the child to save the child's good life. That's really love, isn't it? No better love than the love of a true mother, unless it's the love of Allah. That's right. And shouldn't we be like that for each other? A lot of us so weak, and many of us have good hearts, but we've fallen into the ways of the world. And we just think we'd be out of place or won't be taken right. We won't be seen right if we risk hurting a person's feelings that we are friends to our love. Mm-mm. If you're really a friend, you will risk not only hurting their feelings, but you will risk losing their friendship to save their good life. He says to the soul that it's coming to its final, complete phase of excellence. Irji'i ila rabbiki, return to your Lord, pleased and pleasing. That's the condition for returning to your Lord and being accepted by your Lord. That you're pleased with Allah, your Lord, and the order of things established by your Lord. See, if you're pleased with your Lord, don't mean you're pleased with him as you're pleased with your husband or somebody. But you're pleased with him by indirect knowledge. You're pleased with him in that you accept the order that he has established for your life. And for all the people, you're pleased with him. You're pleased with his rule. You're pleased with his law. You're pleased with what he has prescribed for you. You're pleased with it. You're pleased with what he has done in creating you. You're pleased with it. So he says, return to your Lord, pleased and pleasing and pleasing. And because when you are pleased with Allah, then you can become pleasing to Allah and pleasing to yourself. Woo! Oh yes. Then he says, look, wadkhuli fi ibadi, enter you among my servants. Now that's paradise then. Paradise is not only a beautiful place, but paradise is also a place where I'm going to join other workers for Allah. A servant is a worker for Allah. He says, enter you among my servants, fi ibadi, enter you in the company of my workers, my servants, those who work for me. And he says right behind that to let you know something else. وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Enter you into my garden of paradise. So these things then are connected. The urge in man for pleasure fulfillment and proper regard for Allah and the order that he have established. And not only that, the urge for self-approval, to be pleased with oneself, because he said please and pleasing. Pleased with myself, because myself have strived and succeeded in pleasing God. So he's saying that the condition for being pleased, really pleased with yourself, is to be satisfied with your efforts that you made to please your Lord. And also tied to that is another thing. Work. You don't get that great happiness. You don't come into that real ecstasy, whatever we can think of, the highest idea of fulfillment of pleasures. You don't come into that unless you have an appreciation for service, an appreciation for work, a commitment to do something to improve the state of affairs. That's what he's saying. So you come into that great sense of fulfillment and happiness by giving yourself to a life of productivity, a life of work that Allah approves, respecting Him as the overriding boss, the supreme boss, if we can use that term, the highest authority, the one responsible for it all, to whom respects must be paid for everything. Yes. So he says, Irji, return to your Lord, ila Rabbiki. Wadkhuli fi ibadi, enter you among my workers, my servants, my workers. And he says, Wadkhuli jannati, enter you my garden of paradise. I think that clearly tells us this condition for being accepted into the garden of paradise is to fulfill those needs in the human creation that I have been talking to you about just now, and mainly those that come like a three-stage rocket. The urge to realize self in the nature. The urge to realize self in the conscience, and the urge to realize the established by self, I mean establishment of self, to realize the establishment of self in the community. Those are three great urges in the human life: to establish self in the nature, to establish self in conscience, and to establish self in society, in the environment. And in doing that, you want time another, you must come upon God or the devil, and you're going to end up in one or the other charge. Yeah? You have to pursue that. God has clocked it into your very nature. You have to pursue it. And in that route, maybe before you get to step two, maybe after you get to step two, but at one stage or another in that route, that three-stage venture, you are going to meet Allah or the devil. Depending on your disposition, your attitude, your respect, your makeup, your sensitivities, and what attitudes that you will take. Yes, and I'm going to include it now with another reminder from the Word of God, from the Quran. If I can find it here, just give me a minute here. I think I can find it. I have it here. It'll take me a minute. Yes, here. Right in front of me. I didn't see it. It's covered by another paper. Yes. Allah says in the Quran, and summing this up, Allah says in the Quran, why do you not respond to the Prophet, Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him? when he invites you to life, to that which will give you life. Now, I give you these verses from Quran that says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَمَا دُحَاهَا, by the sun and its brightness, its illumination. وَالشَّمْسِ وَدُحَاهَا, وَالْقَمَرِ, by the moon, إِذَا تَلَاهَا, by the moon that follows it. وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا, and the day, Nahari, the day, by the day, and its brightness and brilliance, beauty, illumination. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغَشَاهَا, and by the night that enshrouds it, cloaks it, covers it. Now here is the verse that brings home what we are going to conclude on. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا, and by the skies, the heavens, and how it is raised up, how it is structured. How it is structured. So we conclude this address with that verse, which says, according to my understanding, and I do believe that Allah has blessed me with understanding, which says, you look at the heavens, and it holds for us many mysteries. We see great bodies up there, and even after science has attempted to take the mystery out of it, it still mystifies. Knowing the laws of universal gravitation and all that, still, myself, I, as a student of science, and I'm sure many of the scientists themselves who write the science, I'm sure they're still amazed too, how those great material balls of mass, many times greater in size than our Earth, float up there with seemingly nothing supporting them. Not even air, because out there is airless space. Airless space. But they say there's a kind of universal attraction, a kind of magnetism. And we know that there's a visible attraction, an invisible attraction we call magnetism. And the ship worker in the shipyard let down the electromagnet, a crane, the electromagnet, and it's nothing but a flat disc of metal, and it picks up this thousands of pounds of metal by no physical grip, only by an invisible grip. But even that, though I understand it, I think in the light of science, it's still amazing to me. It's a wonder, it's a great mystery. So God says in the heaven how it is structured. So we have a spiritual